Good morning, good morning. How wonderful, how encouraging it is to be here in the house of our great God. He's done so much on our behalf and is worthy and deserving of our praise and receives praise from the host of heaven. Jehovah has many ways of making himself known and having his power and his abiding presence demonstrated. He can do that in good times, and in fact, in those nobler, more happier times, we can definitely raise our voices in unison to glorify God for the great things that have been accomplished in our life and in our world, and we eagerly express our gratitude. But he can also make himself known in the bad times as well, and I think that it's in those moments of crises where we discover that we really have to cry out to God, that in the end we can get a stronger manifestation of who He is as we study out His Word, and we understand better what it is that He can do for our lives. We're going to be looking at a time when the Israelites learned about Jehovah Rapha, which is to say, the Lord who heals you. They learned of this name, which is to say they also learned of this nature about God, in the midst of great adversity, a time of testing and trial. Please turn in your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus 15, we're going to pick up with Moses and the Hebrew children on the victory side of the Red Sea. It happened to be a matter of complete ecstasy after the Exodus, a time of twirling with tambourines for Miriam and the women. But then they travel 3 days, about 40 miles southeast. And what you discover here is that jubilation and jamboree quickly becomes despair and dismay. They find no water. Let's read here in Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 22. The Bible tells us, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am, watch this, I am the Lord who heals you.'" That's from the Hebrew Jehovah Rapha. "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters." Now, estimates vary on just how long it is that one might be able to survive or go without a drink of water. Some say a few days, upwards a week. Others say about maybe 3 days, give or take a day, especially under circumstances where the climate is rather arid and dry and you're suffering under the heat of the sun. So Israel was pushed here to a breaking point, a little bit of a spot for snapping. And you can just imagine now, and you picture there in your mind's eye, how as they're traveling along, they spot off in the distance this body of water. Now, when you are flushed with feeling famished and fatigued and dehydrated, I'm sure just about everybody here was going to be picking up the pace, doing double time and triple time. Runners may well have broke from the camp, ready to just leap into the pool and splash around and just almost like inhale great gulps of water, chugging it down as if they're drinking from a fire hose. But bitterness is a taste. It's a taste. And so it's at least apparent that some were drinking this water, and that led to the first few unlikely ones spewing it out, just hurling, if you will, just blah, patooey, yuck, it. I mean, some may well have even just grabbed their stomachs and had a bit of a grimace on their face, like, oh, what is this? It's putrid. It's nasty. It's foul. I just stop. No one drink any of this. It's noxious. Now, friends, if you think about this, clearly, God could have cleansed the waters before they got there. But it's also apparent that's not what he wanted to happen. He wanted to test them. There in verse 25, he wanted to teach them. I believe that in a way, God created a mirror. A pool of water can cast a reflection, and potentially God wanted his people to see a reflection of what had been there in their hearts. And what was there within the heart? Could we not say bitterness? They had been infected, poisoned, diseased spiritually. Now don't get me wrong. They were all about song and dance after crossing the Red Sea. But God was building His wilderness congregation, and He knew that this act of crying out to Him could also quickly turn and spin on an axis to become crying out against Him. Murmuring and bickering and whining, being ungrateful and completely unreliable. If we understand the prophet Amos, Amos talks about how even at this particular point, there were those who were carrying shrines dedicated to Molech and false gods. For 40 years, they would do so. And even here, with all the signs and wonders that they witnessed, what a spectacle brought upon the land of Egypt. And there with the walls of water on either side as they crossed on dry ground, even with all of that, just 3 days in, 3 days, they are starting to doubt God. And yes, God knew that they would. God could have wiped them off the face of the map, but He didn't. Because He wanted them to learn something about His nature. And He's not done with them. You see, in crossing the Red Sea, that was a form of deliverance. They experienced salvation. Moses had said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And so, yes, they would be saved. But God was not done with them. He needed to refine them and perfect them and make them whole. But it would all have to start right here with them taking a good hard look at themselves. You see, He wanted them to know that He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Bitterness can have deadly results. Am I telling you anything you don't know? I mean, really, even on the body itself. Because stress is just brutal. It's damaging. It's devastating. And the body can often reflect what's in the soul and heart and mind. So the crises in our lives are going to be a bit of a revelation. They're going to show us, they will serve to manifest to us what's in our heart. It's a bit of a mirror. And you'll find those with some disappointment with God. Oh, they prayed to God. They poured out their heart to God. And God did not answer the way that they wanted. It wasn't on time. If it did come, it might be over finances. It could be about a divorce. It could be about a loss of a loved one, a spouse, a child. And they say, how could God permit this in my life? I love the Lord. I prayed to Him. I believed. I heard a preacher speak of a woman who went every day to the hospital to check on her husband, see her husband who was in a comatose state. 8 weeks, about 2 months. Vitals were still there, yet he had no signs of coming back. She would bathe him, talk to him. But bitterness was mounting, he said, in her life. I'm going to wind up penniless. How could God put me through all of this here? We could talk about childhood wounds, traumas from when younger. Perhaps you were raised by drunks or drug addicts. Perhaps you were molested or raped or abandoned. And it left a gaping hole in your life, a helplessness. You never got over that. You carry it with you. You shut down. You clam up. You're not going to let anyone get close because you trust nobody. You don't even really trust yourself. You're confused. But it dominates your life. And make no mistake, it seeps its poison. It's a bitterness that contaminates not just you, but others as well. You see, because it steals your joy, but it shall also steal theirs just the same. And in a way, God has to isolate you. He has to quarantine you. You see, because through that bitterness, many become defiled. That negativity spreads to loved ones. It can make them pessimistic. We're talking here about family members and friends, children, those on the job. God wants you to know that He is the one who heals you. No one else can. So we have to bring our burden to the Lord and leave it there. Give it to Jehovah Rapha. And see, this is about thriving 101. Not surviving 101, but thriving 101. Disappointment is a common experience of life. We know about it on a daily and routine basis. But by far the greatest disappointment of all is going to come in the form of people that we know. People who let us down or who will tell us one thing but yet do another, or who hurt us intentionally or unintentionally. And to make it in life, friends, we're going to have to know how to deal with people. And one of the secrets to success is learning how to deal with people who disappoint. You just stop and reflect on how Moses had a bit of a steep learning curve. He was the meekest man. No man put up with more nonsense than he. I mean, now picture it. He's the preacher of a congregation now, numbering upwards in the millions, right? Mega church by our standards. Quote, unquote, mega church. And the favorite pastime of the Jews was complaining. That's one reason why it took them 40 years to get across the river up north. They were quick to criticize their leader. Now, Israel had a water problem. We know about water problems from time to time there at the house. Leaky pipes or a dripping faucet or pipes that are clogged or stopped up. That's not it here. You see, the first time there was too much water. We cannot cross the Red Sea. But this time they had not enough, so they're thirsty. And when they finally find water, they can't drink this because it's bitter. This place was called by them Marah, which is just that Hebrew term for bitter. You might recall the words of Naomi to Ruth. No longer call me Naomi, which is translated pleasant, but rather call me what? Call me Mara. For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me, and she became a bitter person, even though the Lord would have her to play a great part, featuring in the most wondrous story of the lineage of Ruth, through whom Christ would come. There are three facts about disappointment that I want for us to contemplate. Number one, the greatest successes in life are often followed by failure. Verse 22, only 3 days earlier, right? Only 3 days earlier, they had celebrated at the Red Sea. Oh, they were flying high. They're soaring here on eagle's wings. It was a spiritual mountaintop. The first part of that chapter there, it's all about singing songs of great praise to God. But 3 days later, it all changes. It just turns on a hinge. You see, after every mountaintop, you're going to find what? You're going to find a valley. Always. You see, later on, they're going to enter into the land of Canaan. And you'll recall that great march around the city of Jericho. And what a tremendous victory they experienced there. Yet you read on, and the very next moment, what happens there? As they stumble upon this rather rinky-dink town called Ai, they end up getting their rears whipped. They're beaten back soundly. And I know that there's far more to that story there, what's going on as to why all that happens and why, right? But they got confident and cocky, and they were beat. Well, friends, here's a fact of life. It's the AIs that get us. You see, sometimes in the big crises of life, we know who it is that we ought to be depending on. God, who else can I turn to? It's going to have to be you to get me through. But when you have the little problems, we can get presumptuous and think, now, Lord, this is on me here. You go ahead and take a back seat. I'm in control on this one here. That's a grave mistake. It's the AIs that can just take us down. So have you had a great success? I'm not saying don't be happy. Sure, rejoice in that, but also watch out. Because high highs can lead to low lows. Why did God do this? Well, again, that answer is there in verse 25 at the end. He's testing them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a test, like you have there in public broadcasting. The emergency broadcasting system will send out that little blip there. Maybe you're watching a program, and then all of a sudden you're like, it kind of startles you. You got the color-coded bars that are up there. Well, that's done for a purpose. You know why that is? It's easy to not really know about it, but it's supposed to be designed to make sure that future warnings of severe weather or threats can be sounded and information can be rapidly disseminated. But God's tests also have a purpose as well. Make no mistake. It was here to test their reaction. Do they really trust me? Do you trust me in good times, in plenty, in abundance, in seasons of sweetness? Then will you also trust me when it is hard and bitter? What does disappointment say about you? What does it say about me? We have to trust God. Jehovah Rapha will lead us and repair us in our brokenness. Humpty Dumpty, oh, we know about him. He could not be paired back up together again with all those shards by all the king's horses and all the king's men. But God can take us in our shattered state and make us whole and more resilient than ever before. Now, secondly, the greatest services in life are often followed by forgetfulness. What are we to drink? Israel had a short memory. Just 3 days after the Red Sea, not 3 years, not 3 months, not 3 weeks, but just 3 days. And I know what some of us might be thinking. I'm surprised they held it that long. I mean, if it were 3 hours for me, I'm on the out. 3 days later, at the very first sign of trouble, they begin to doubt. They're already giving up. I think that their motto may well have been, when in doubt, just grumble it out. What a fickle group. One moment, Moses is a hero. The next, he's just a complete zero. I mean, he's just a bust. One minute, he's a star. The next, a scapegoat. He can go from being the eighth world wonder to a whipping post. Yet Moses does not give up. You see how true this can be, right? Leaders, beware. No pressure. You can quickly be loved or quickly hated. We love your sermon, so we like you a lot. We didn't really care for your sermon here, so we don't really want to know you anymore. But you see, in dealing with disappointment, let us not retaliate and curse. Let us go to God about all of it. Romans chapter 12, there in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You see, friends, a very first instinct. I mean, it's quite primary. I mean, this is very visceral, but you see, we want to lash out when intention people unjustly criticize us. But don't do that. This showed the immaturity of God's people, how much they needed His healing, Jehovah Rapha. But you see, don't curse and do not rehearse it. You see, do not be replaying this over and over and over and over and over and over. Job chapter 5, verse 2. Eliphaz the Temanite said, "For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one." I like how you have that there in the NIV. Resentment kills a fool. Or the American Standard Version, the ASV, vexation killeth the foolish man. You want a shortcut to your demise? Just get angry all the time. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 tells us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. You see, all of these are siblings within the same family. He says, let all that be put away from you with all malice. You see, because it's so easy for a lot of that to just get blown up and projected out there. And we think about it then all the time. 7 days out of the week. You know what you can also call that? An addiction. We can get addicted to dwelling on misfortunes in life. Do not nurse this. Don't feed it. Don't let it make you negative or bitter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry or annoyed. Don't give the devil a foothold. Verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. You see, in the end, we're only going to be hurting ourselves as we work ourselves up into a tizzy. Some draw away into a hard, protective shell, don't they? I'm not going to let anybody in. Now, can you imagine for a moment Jesus thinking that way? Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Well, I'm not going to go to the cross. What if He decided to go to heaven before the cross? And the Father says, "What are you doing back?" He says, "Look, Father, I happen to have a bad experience. I mean, I just wasn't appreciated. In fact, I found quite a few that just didn't really like me or care about me. So I decided to bag it and come back home, and here I am on my throne." What do you do when people disappoint you? Well, here's what Moses did. It's there in verse 25. So he cried out to who? He cried out to the Lord. Now watch that. You don't curse it. You don't rehearse it. You don't nurse it. But you take it to who? You take it to God. Let Him handle this. Other people will not be able to solve it for you. They got enough on their own. But you give this to God, and guess what God can do? Friends, God can reverse it. You see, Jehovah Rapha is the one who heals that which is noxious and contaminated. He can bring good out of it, can't he? I mean, is that not the story there with Joseph and his brothers? And if anybody had a, quote, right to complain or be wallowing in despair, could it not have been that young man, Joseph? But after all these years pass by and he encounters his brothers in the flesh again, I mean, the unthinkable is happening right there before his very eyes. Oh, wow. And he has to test them a bit, but he sees how they're changing in a better way. He points out, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for what? God meant it for good, to save us all alive as it is this day. Wow. See, Jehovah can take what is bad and turn it into something good and positive. There'll be haters out there. There'll be those that'll want you to lose your job, that want you to suffer. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And if you're a child of God, there's nothing that comes into your life by accident, so give it back over to the one who can heal. Now watch verse 25 here for a moment now. When he cries out there to the Lord does what? The Lord showed him a tree. Now, if you're reading there from the English Standard Version, you see the word log that's used. The NIV has it as a piece of wood. But most translations that I've come across have it as tree. There's a tree here in the desert. But the Lord showed him that. Now, I don't mean to get carried away with this part right here, but as we look there at the details, it doesn't technically tell us that God created that tree. Now, maybe that's the way that happened, but the way all this is phrased is that the Lord showed him a tree. All I'm asking is, could well that tree have been there all along? Now, whatever the specifics behind that, we know that there can be times where we are swimming in self-pity. But if Moses had been so drawn into what was going on with the hissy fit there among the people that he did not think about God or go to God, could he have never seen the thing that would turn into sweetness what was bitter? If you had only known the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, said who? Said the Lord Jesus Christ. See, wallowing in hurt, nursing and cursing, all of that, not helpful. Let's not become forgetful that God has a solution. Indeed, He always does. But then number three here. The greatest shortages in life are often followed by fullness. A great harvest. You look there at verse 27. Here's where we're headed, right? Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. If you're reading from the NIV, the New International Version, you're going to see 12 springs. There's the idea of just water gushing forth. 12 springs, 70 palm trees. It's an oasis. Springs and palms, they're in Palm Springs, right? In the middle of this vast expanse of sand and nothingness, you find a paradise. It's a place of great delight. And you peek ahead, you find there in chapter 16, verse 1, when you do the math on this, that they spend over a month right here. Well, why not? You'd hardly want to leave. The question to ask is, how far is Elim from Mara? Now, when I'm asking that, what I'm also asking is this. Just how far is the place of delight from the place of disappointment? All right? So there'll be stages and ages within our walk with the Lord. Well, we're going to get wore out and we're going to be thinking, I don't really feel like doing this much anymore. Some may say, I don't feel like praying anymore. I don't feel like reading my Bible anymore. I don't feel like coming to church anymore. I don't feel like trying. I don't feel like trusting. Dear one, the answer is you keep on with it. Keep on trusting. Keep on trying. Keep on praying. Keep on reading the Scripture. Keep on assembling with the saints. Well, my heart isn't really in it. I'm not so sure if I feel up to this anymore. I don't mean to be glib about this or to sound glib, but look, maybe a short answer could be like this. All right, so what? So what? I mean, all right, that's important, yes, but here's one angle. Can we not just toughen up? I know when it comes there to our jobs, our secular work, there'll be times where we just don't really feel like heading in. Say you call up your boss and say, look, I know you want me to approach this wholeheartedly, but I don't really feel like going to my work today because I don't really feel like being there. I recognize you don't really want me to be a hypocrite or anything, so I'm just going to go ahead and hunker down and stay indoors over here, and I'll do this day after day after day until I change with my feelings, and then when I feel better, I'll be back, all right? Would you be able to have that job for long? The fact of the matter is that work can often get done by people who don't always feel like doing it. But maturity is living by your commitment, not exclusively going on feelings. And there are many who are living there at Marah, but yet we want to push on to Elim, where you have the dates and the palms and the waters, all that is good for you and for me. That's what God has in store if we keep on keeping on. So do not stay there in Marah. I mean, if you were to get a map, I mean, just take a look at that if you have a map there in your own Bible. And run the ruler alongside the journey of the Hebrew children. You're going to find that Elim is only about 7 miles from Marah. Maybe a little more, but about seven. And at Marah, they were griping. They were disappointed. But what they did not know at that time is that Elim was just 7 miles away. You see where we're going with that? Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to life eternal. We've come this far. Let's not lose the things that we've worked for. Years back there in the 70s, there was a group of rugby players there in Uruguay who were in a plane and they crashed in the mountains there in the Andes Mountains. A movie was even done up about this. They crashed and several died. But several also survived. But those who were able to hack it out, maybe that's not the best choice of word, what they did to survive was they resorted to cannibalism. They ate the dead. But after rescue, they were shocked to realize that only about 6 miles from where they were, there happened to be a resort hotel just 6 miles down the road. What's the point? Too many end up stopping right there at Marah. They quit too soon. And they get stuck there in disappointment. How do you get from bitterness to that which is paradise? Now watch that. God is not going to just, with a crane, dig up and lift up Elim and haul it on over there to them at Marah. But they have to get to marching, one foot in front of the other. And God will lead them to Elim. So keep at it. Keep at it. Don't give up. You see, when the night is, it's the darkest. You just hang in there. The dawn of day will soon arrive. But we have to remember that even as these waters had been purified there at Marah, God manifested Himself powerfully. God, in His infinite wisdom, has shown us how we can take a heart that is hardened, a life that is dominated by wicked thinking, and turn it around for that which is good and wholesome and healthy. He does that as we obey the gospel of His dear Son. And so, in a manner of speaking, yes, water is still part of the story here. But as opposed to bitter waters being made sweet, we need to have a bitter heart made right in the sight of the Lord. And how will that happen? He will cleanse us, purify us from all iniquity as we give ourselves over to Him in obedience to the gospel. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? Come be purified. Have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb as you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.